prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the fact that we have your word, and the fact that every time that we study your word, one of the main purposes of this is to allow your word to reinforce in our heart and in our mind that this is your word. We can trust it, that you exalted above your own name. And therefore, when we approach your word, that we would hold it in high, high regard and come to it with open hearts and hungry hearts, wanting to learn more, recognizing that there's so much that we don't know, and there's so much that you want us to know. And so we ask, Father, that as we continue to study your word tonight, that we might truly continue to grow in an appreciation of your word. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to have you open your Bibles this evening. We're going to start actually over in the book of Ephesians, and I'll explain in a moment why we're doing this. Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians 1 here. This is the continuation of the Q&A section dealing with the Bible itself, and in particular the King James Bible. We've been doing this now for a number of weeks on Wednesday nights, and I want you to notice a couple of phrases here. This is in Ephesians 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. Let me let Norm and Diane in here. Ephesians 1:15, and it says this: "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," now watch this, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And then notice the next phrase, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." From phrases like this, does it sound like God wants us to understand his word? Everybody shake your head yes. Yeah, exactly. That's right, Bob. Thumbs up. Yes, is that? Phrases like this, you know for sure God wants us to understand his word. You look at another phrase in the same book, Ephesians 3, and verse 4, we've pointed this out on a number of occasions, and I know you all know this. He says, go back to verse 3, Ephesians 3:3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand." So see that phrase, "when you read, you may understand." Both of these passages indicate that God wants us to understand his word. He hasn't written it in a way to hide the truth, but he has written it in a way that requires truth to be mined, discovered. Look at how it says it in the book of Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs here, if you would. If you walk down the streets of all of your neighborhoods and there was just gold and silver and diamonds and rubies and they're just laying all over the grass and the yard and the street and everything, they really wouldn't be that valuable. They'd be commonplace, right? But those things do exist. Gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, they do exist. And we all understand that, you know, what it takes effort. You got to know what you're looking for, and you got to know when you spot it, especially when it's in the rough. But look at how the Bible, look at how the Word of God relates to that itself, to that illustration. Look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice with understanding," for understanding. Now watch verse 4. "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. You getting the illustration now? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth. That sounds like what produced inspiration, right? Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's a reference to the Word of God right there. You see that? That's where it came from. Now I want you to see that God clearly wants us to understand his Word. We got to read it to understand it. But even when you're reading it, you got to think, you got to dig, you got to study, you got to compare verse with verse, think, ask questions, stuff like that. But it all begins by resting in the confidence that this really is God's Word, the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper. This is his treasure, his wisdom, his knowledge. Now, so I want you to keep that in mind as we continue our Q&A series about the Bible issue. I mentioned last week, and I trust you will recall, that we talked the whole time about the Septuagint. And I trust, by the way, that you guys all went and got your own PDF copy of it. It's available on the website, and then I think Ken had posted it, some of the others as well, so it's definitely available, so you definitely want to have that. But we mentioned that one of the reasons that so much of the quote-unquote professing Christian community upholds the Septuagint to such a high degree, which we now know, don't do that. It's the origins of the Septuagint are totally questionable in terms of it being a pre-Christian Greek translation of the proper Hebrew Old Testament. It's totally false. There is a document known as the Septuagint, but it actually was, all evidence points to it was created many years after the death and resurrection of Christ, after the New Testament books have been written, and it was created by a man named Origen. That's what the evidence indicates. Now, at any rate, one of the reasons, however, that people hold it in such high regard is because that when you look in the New Testament at how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, the majority of the time when you read those quotes, they are not word for word verbatim quotes. But when you compare it to the Septuagint, it is a greater percentage of the time are they in line with how the Septuagint has it. Therefore, they say, see, the New Testament writers were quoting from the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And we talked about all that last time, so we're not going to go through all that again. What we want to look at and address tonight is this. The New Testament, when I say the New Testament, I'm talking about what you and I have as Matthew through Revelation. The New Testament quotes or refers to or alludes to passages in the Old Testament hundreds of times. And by the way, the number, it varies wildly. They, depending on what your source, you're reading and so forth, at the low end, they say the New Testament quotes the Old Testament about 283 times. And then, depending on how strict you're going to be with the quote or the reference or the illustration, whatever, up to maybe 1,000 times. So it varies widely and wildly, depending on which reference you're looking at, as to how many times the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. But it's clearly is clearly close at least 300 times where it quotes it. But when you compare those quotes, a large percentage of the time, it's not a word-for-word quote. Sometimes it even appears, some people will say, it almost appears like a paraphrase, sometimes. Other times, when the New Testament is pointing to some passages in the Old Testament, it is not even intending to be a quote, it's simply intending to be an illustration or an example of something. Now, because of those differences of how when you read passages in the New Testament that are indicated that they're quotes from the Old Testament, because there's such and so frequently differences between those two, it has led a lot of people to say, some people say, well, therefore the New Testament is not valid because it can't even accurately quote what it's wanting to quote. It has led, and therefore those people just completely discount the New Testament. It's led others to say, well, therefore the words are really not that important, just as long as you have the idea. And they will appeal to that, since when the New Testament, when it refers to passages in the Old Testament, it quite frequently is not a direct word-for-word quote, that therefore the Holy Spirit in the New Testament simply is trying to capture the idea, the sense. And as long as you capture the idea and the sense, then you have the Word of God. And therefore, by extension, you King James people who are making the words the issue, the Holy Spirit and how he in the New Testament, of course the Old Testament, demonstrates he doesn't believe that. Do you follow where they go with this? Do you understand what's happening here? Okay? So, therefore, that is one justification, that is one pushback against the King James Bible and the doctrine of inspiration being a reference to the words. Rather, as long as you have the thoughts and ideas, then that's preservation. Okay, so just be aware of that. We're going to approach this totally different. We've seen too much in Scripture where God himself, the Bible writers himself, do indicate that words matter. That it's not simply the thoughts and ideas. It is thoughts and ideas, but not that alone. It's the very words, because words convey the thoughts and ideas. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some of the passages in the New Testament that are taken from the Old Testament that are not word-for-word quotes at all. But we're going to approach it with the heart of faith, a heart of belief, a heart of excitement, a heart of saying, okay, Lord, you're trying to tell me something here. The fact that you are telling me it, the fact that you're stating it differently, say, in Hebrews than the passage was stated in Psalms, the fact that you're stating it differently, Lord, that means you're trying to say, hey, John, wake up. You're trying to slap me across the face and say, John, I'm trying to tell you something here. Pay attention. Does that make sense? You know? And that's what I'm saying here. Now, there are at least a few reasons why New Testament verses that are taken from the Old Testament, why they might not be, and oftentimes are not, exact word-for-word quotes. Number one, and we mentioned this last time, and I'm just going to mention these really quickly, and then we're going to take a deep dive in some of these, is because that every single verse in the New Testament is as much in its equality of Scripture in and of itself with every other verse in the Old Testament. Yep. every passage in the New Testament is Scripture in its own right, regardless of whether or not it was taken from the Old Testament. That's number one. Directly connected with that is that since the Holy Spirit is the divine member of the Godhead who is the author of both Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, then doesn't the Holy Spirit have every right as the author, the editor of the book itself, when stating something in the New Testament that he's taking from the Old Testament, that he has every right to state it however he wants to state it? Which that should lead us to ask the question. A question of a hungry and an open heart. And that is okay. Why would the Holy Spirit say it differently? Another reason for oftentimes when the New Testament quotes passages or takes passages from the Old Testament, frankly, is that oftentimes passages have dual meanings, dual purposes. We'll look at one of those tonight. Another thing to keep in mind is that occasionally in the New Testament, it'll say, like over in Matthew 27, it'll say something about that it was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, and then it tells you what he said. But when you go read Jeremy, it's nowhere in the book of Jeremiah. So you go, wait a minute. And you find instead it got written down by a different prophet. But that passage doesn't say it was written by Jeremiah. It says it was spoken. So now you have the Holy Spirit in the New Testament document in time, writing down, that is, when I say in time, in Matthew's lifetime, writing down something that Jeremiah said, but that Jeremiah himself didn't write. But it was still Scripture. Not because Jeremiah wrote it, but because Matthew wrote it. Now, there are times also when in fact let's take a quick look at this one here. John 7. There are times when in the New Testament references made to the Scriptures, but it is not pointing to one particular passage, but rather it's referencing the intention and purpose of a passage or multiple passages. This is a classic one right here. Look over to John 7. Look at verse 37. So John 7:37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now watch very carefully what it says here. 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now do you see that phrase where it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water? Now, you can find passages in the Old Testament about the living water. You can find passages in the Old Testament about rivers flowing. But that verse is not a direct quote anywhere in the Old Testament. Quote, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now you see passages like in the book of Ezekiel with from out of the temple flows the living water. Isn't that interesting? So did the Lord Jesus Christ misquote here? Did he mislead? Did he misunderstand? Of course, the answer is no, no, no. Rather, what he's doing here, can you think of passages that in his mind he would be referring to, that those passages would be conveying the idea that if that those who believe on him as the Messiah, that what there's going to be such a change in them, it's going to be like out from their inner man flowing out that living water, which is his life. Can you think of a passage that that fundamentally and essentially is referring to? Someone say yes, and someone else say the promise of the new covenant.
Yes.
It's exactly what that is. So you see a passage like this when he's referencing the scripture, that sometimes in the New Testament, when it references the scripture from the Old Testament, it's not a direct quote at all, and it doesn't have to be. Rather, in this case here, the Lord Jesus Christ has multiple passages in his mind that he's thinking of, but primarily the blessing promised in the prophecy program to Israel, what they're going to receive by and because of the new covenant. He's going to put his law in their heart. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. Out of their belly, out of their inner man, is going to come forth that living water. The living water is the Word of God. They're going to be speaking the Word of God to the Gentiles. Truly, out of their belly, their inner man is going to come forth the living water. Okay, so that's a wonderful example there. Sometimes when you see the reference in the New Testament, the scripture in the Old Testament, it's not a direct quote at all, and it's not meant to be. Now, so let me ask it this way. When we do find passages in the New Testament that do appear to be quotes from the Old Testament, and they are different, what should we do?
Believe them.
What should we do? Should we throw up our hands and say, oh, well, it's a mistake, or something like that? Of course, you know the answer is no. What should we do? I said it last night. We should get excited. We should get excited. We should say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Stop, think. It's like in the Psalms, you know, you're reading through a Psalm and it says, Selah, Selah. Pause and think and realize what's happening here. Whenever we read a passage in the New Testament that is either a direct quote or a partial quote or an indirect quote from the Old Testament and it's different, God the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us something. So we need to get excited about it and say, okay, Lord, I'm all ears. Show me. Help me think through what's going on here. And we're gonna look at some of these in further detail tonight. I've got a whole list here. There's no way we can get through all these. I mean, there's hundreds, by the way. Okay, but and I don't have hundreds here, but there are a whole lot. We're just gonna get through some of these tonight. And let's begin with one that we actually already looked at a couple of weeks ago. And it's an example of this. So look at Luke 23. Look at Luke 23. Look at Luke chapter number 23. And they get Psalms 31. Look at Luke 23 and Psalms 31. Luke 23, Psalms 31. As I was thinking and preparing for the study, by the way, I was thinking, you know, this is going to be kind of a fun study. I know some of the studies, sometimes it can be hard and deep and like, oh, grinding and so forth. I want this to be a fun study tonight, okay? I mean, I hope the others are fun too, but, right, you know. I hope we all enjoy our time. And I think we do all enjoy our time in the Word of God together. But the word Psalms 31 and Luke 23. Now watch this. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago so we can do this kind of quickly. Look at Psalms 31, verse 5. Psalms 31, 5 says this, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at that? Because we looked at, go to Luke 23, 46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember we looked at that a couple weeks ago? Well, clearly he's drawing upon Psalm 31. There's no doubt about that. But when we compare how he said it compared to what was written, we noted that there was at least one word that was different and it was important. And they're all important, by the way. So when he says it, Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I, and then you see the word commit. But when you look at Luke 23, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend. I commend my spirit. The words are different. They're not the same. So why would the Holy Spirit have him, when drawing upon Psalm 31, why would the Holy Spirit have him use a different word? Why would he use a different word? He knew Psalm 31. Well, again, we say, okay, Lord, what is he conveying here by the fact that though he knew exactly that the word in Psalm 31 was commit, but he uses the word commend. And remember, the word commit is the idea of to dedicate to, that concept, to give to dedicate to give over to. The word commend not only includes that, but it is the idea of to give over for acceptance or for approval. That's what's happening here. He's when he says, Father, into thy hands, he doesn't seem to say, I commit, I turn over, I commit, I totally give myself to you, but I commend, I give myself to you to accept. So this is to me, just a wonderful illustration of how when the Holy Spirit in the New Testament makes sometimes a little change, and you ask the question, why, what's going on here? And you dig a little deeper, you can go, wow, there's an advancement on it, is what's going on here. Let's look at some more. Look at Luke chapter 1. And these are going to be different subjects, different categories, whatever. Look over to Luke chapter number 1 and Malachi 3. Look over to Luke chapter number 1 and Malachi 3. Look over to Luke chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 3. Luke chapter number 1, Malachi 3. Now, Luke chapter number 1, you've got Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, and he's speaking about John and his ministry. At verse 16 in Luke 1, it says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, that he would be John, and he, that's going to be John, Zechariah is talking about John, he shall go before him, that is the Lord their God, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Now watch this. And turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, hold that verse there and come to Malachi. Go to Malachi, and it's going to be chapter 4. Watch verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Okay, now did we just read that? Mm-hmm. We just read that, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Look at what Malachi goes on to say. It says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. But compare that with Luke 1:17, because the Holy Spirit in Luke 1:17 says it differently. Doesn't say it the same way. Did you notice that? Did you notice how the Spirit says it in Luke 1:17? It says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Then he goes and says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Well, that's not a word-for-word quote at all, that second part. Did you notice that? That's not a word-for-word quote. So what do? We ask why. We ask, okay, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. You're trying to teach me something here. You don't reject it. You don't get all upset. You say, okay, Lord, what is it? What's going on here? Well, you all know that the mathematical formula, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You all understand that concept. So what's happening here is that if you look at the second phrase in Malachi 4:6, when it says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, then the next phrase, the heart of the children to the fathers. Now that phrase therefore must equal, go to Luke 1:17, that has to equal the phrase, the disobedient, that'd be the children, to the wisdom of the just, that'd be the fathers.
Yep.
You see how the passage explained each other? And it's and when the Holy Spirit here in Luke refers to the children as the disobedient, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just was their fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that the fathers of Israel, that previous leaders of the nation, as it were, that the disobedient, John the Baptist shows up to call the disobedient back to the wisdom of the fathers, the wisdom of the just, the wisdom of the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. You see how when the Holy Spirit does say things differently, it's the Holy Spirit's teaching us something here. Look at another one. Go to Joel chapter 2 and Acts 2. We're going to run through these kind of quickly, and then we're going to slow down on a couple more here momentarily. Go to Joel. Hosea, then Joel. Go to Joel chapter number 2. This one here gives a lot of people a really hard time. They just can't seem to wrap their head around this one, and they make it way too complicated. Now, in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter number 2, you want to have these two passages, Joel 2 and Acts 2. Joel 2 and Acts 2. And notice what it says here. And I'm actually going to start in Acts 2. And you know the context, Acts 2 verse 1, the day of Pentecost is here, right? The day of Pentecost has fully come, so you know what's going on here. The Jews that are there ask, what does this mean? Remember that at verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That was their question. Now, Peter is going to answer their question by saying this. Look at verse 16 now, 2:16. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's clear from what Peter says here, he's referring to one of the prophecies of Joel, because he says so. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we're going to turn now to Joel 2. We're now going to go to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to pick up at verse 28. Joel 2:28 says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." I'm going to keep reading. "For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, it's pretty clear that that is the prophecy and the passage that Peter is thinking of in Acts 2 when he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So you want to make sure, first of all, that you grasp that. Pentecost is not the start of the new dispensation of grace. It's not the start of the church, the body of Christ. It's not the birthday of the church. It's not anything like that at all. Pentecost is the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's a fulfillment of a Jewish feast day. The middle old partition is still up. And I know you know all that because we've talked about this on multiple occasions during our right division study. But did you notice that while the quote, while Peter in Acts 2, while he references this passage, that while it's about 90% exact, maybe even a little more, that there are some kind of important differences. And it's those differences that cause people to want to change the meaning of what Peter says is going on in Acts 2. One of the differences that you should have right away noticed is that look at Joel 2, verse 28. Joel 2:28 says this, "And it shall come to pass..." Now, what's the next word?
Afterward.
Afterward. You see that? But compare that with Acts 2:17. "And it shall come to pass," notice, "in the last days." So wait a minute. Did Peter misquote? What do you think? Yes or no? Of course, shake your head no. What's going on here then? Because Joel didn't say, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Peter said, "It shall come to pass in the last days." So, what do we do with this? Do we correct Joel or do we correct Luke? I mean, Acts. Which one do we correct? That's right, neither one. The one is explaining the other. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit... See, if you just read the book of Joel by itself and didn't... And, because Joel was prophesied that the prophecies in the book of Joel were given hundreds of years before they ever came to pass. So you don't know exactly how to read the word and how to understand the word afterward in Joel 2:28. You don't know from its immediate context what the afterward is. But when the Holy Spirit now in Acts chapter number 2 says there, through the mouth of Peter, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Now you know when to pinpoint it. Now you know how to read it. Because the Holy Spirit, who was the same divine author who gave the information to Joel, is the same one now that's giving it to Peter to speak and Luke to write. And he identifies for you. And he says, the way that you now interpret, the way that you interpret the afterword in Joel 2:28 is, you know what, that's the last days. the last days of the time schedule given in the book of Daniel. So heading into that last part of Daniel's prophecy, the time schedule there. Okay? Now, because of that difference there, and because people do want to make Pentecost the quote-unquote birthday of the church. By the way, has anyone here ever heard that idea, that Pentecost is the birthday of the church? You ever heard that? That the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that's the start of the new dispensation. That's the birthday of the church. But you now know enough about the Word of God to know that, no, that's not at all the beginning of the dispensation of grace. That's not what's going on here. This is prophecy. This is prophecy. This is prophecy. But because people want to make this the start of the dispensation of the grace of God, and they want to make it that the middle of petition has been broken down at this point, therefore what they do with Peter, with what he says here, if you're back in Acts 2:16, it says, but this is that. They want to change that statement. Instead of saying, but this is that, they want to have it read that this is that kind of a thing, but not the exact same thing.
No.
And one of the reasons that they justify that, one, is because they want to make this the dispensation of grace and the start of the body of Christ and so forth. But number two is because they say, see, Peter didn't quote it directly, word for word, because Joel says afterwards, Peter said the last days. So they're saying that Peter simply is making an application of Joel's prophecy and saying that it's that type of a thing. I promise you, you'll run across this at some time when you talk to people that they're really set on making Pentecost the beginning of the dispensation of grace, and they want to change what Peter says here. But what I'm conveying is, no. Let's let the words mean what they say. And since the Holy Spirit through Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days, that tells us now how to understand Joel 2:28. It shouldn't lead us to change Joel 2 or Acts 2. It tells us how to understand it. This is that. Okay? But there's something else here. I'm sure you noticed that Peter didn't quote the entire extended passage. He left some things out. And not because they weren't important, but rather because they were important. Notice, go back to Joel 2. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 31, Joel 2:31. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Okay, now, and it says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now compare that with Acts 2:20, but hold on to Joel. Look at Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Okay, so you know that that's the same place, yes? Before that great and notable day of the Lord. Did you notice how Joel said it? Joel said, before that great and terrible day. Peter said, before that great and notable day. It's not the same word, right? Is that the same word or not?
No.
It's not the same word. Okay, so once again, why does the Holy Spirit change the word? Why does he use a different word when he says the great and terrible day? But now he has Peter saying that great and notable day. What's the difference between those two words, other than spelling? Okay, right. But it's Joel says, man, it's a great and terrible day. Acts 2 says it's a great and notable day. Neil typed in terrible versus notable. The context, yes, the context. Listen, when Joel's prophecy comes to pass, and Peter's basically saying, hey guys, it's here. It's going to be indeed a great and terrible day, but it is going to be a notable day, a day that history is going to record the notes and details about. Hence, the book of Revelation. There's the detailed notes about the great and terrible day that's going to be noted, the notable day of the Lord. It's going to be the prominent day, as it were. And the whole book of Revelation is about the day of the Lord. Not just that it's a great and terrible day, but boy, it's a great and notable day, a noteworthy day, a day that's going to stand out in history, none like it before and none like it after. But not only that. Look at Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, go to Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now notice, Joel kept going. Did you see that? Joel didn't stop there. So the Holy Spirit, through Peter here, in pointing this passage out in Joel, what should all of those Hebrews, all those Jews at Pentecost, what should they have done with the book of Joel? They should have gone and got their Bible and opened it up and compared it and read what it said. By the way, every time when the New Testament refers to something in the Old Testament, guess who else should do that exact same thing? How about we should? Okay. So we're going to do that. So look at Joel 2:32. Look at what Joel goes on to say. It says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And in the context, delivered, saved from the great and terrible, great and notable day of the Lord. But watch what he goes on to disclose. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. You ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ insisted that the apostles stay in Jerusalem and begin their ministry from Jerusalem? Don't depart until some events happen. It says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. But look at the next phrase. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. See, where was salvation going to be? It was not going to be only in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Those are places. But it was going to be in particular in the remnant. That's the believers. And what they should have done and would have known to do. Remember back in Acts 2 when the Jews asked Peter, men and brother, what shall we do? He's going to tell them how to get in the remnant. Because that's where they got to get into if they're going to be saved from that great and terrible, great and notable day of the Lord. You look down at verse 37 in Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2 now. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the question is, what shall we do to be saved from the great and notable day of the Lord? Well, here's what you got to do to get in the remnant, because salvation is going to be in the remnant. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how you get into the remnant. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You guys are part of that generation. They're heading the wrong direction. Save yourself from that generation, because they're not the remnant. You got to get in the remnant, because salvation is in the remnant. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, they were added. There's the remnant. So again, this is an example of how when the Holy Spirit makes reference to whether a quote or an illustration from the Old Testament and uses different words, different phrases, sometimes he stops. You guys all know the passage in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus Christ quotes Isaiah and he stops even before a verse is done. I'm saying this, that the Holy Spirit does this because he's teaching us. He's given us further information. He wants us to go back and study the context of the passage that is drawn from so that we can learn and grow and appreciate the details that are here. Okay? Now, I've got several more to look at, but I'm already over time. That took a lot longer than I thought. There's several in the book of Hebrews that are just so wonderful. How about Romans 10, 9 and 10? Some classic passages. How about Romans chapter 9 and so forth? Classic passages where the Apostle Paul draws from the Old Testament. And the wording's different. And what we'll do, not next week because we won't have class next week, we'll pick up here 2 weeks from today and we'll look at some of these in greater detail, some others in further detail. And like I say, this is something that I think can be real, real fun for us as Bible students who appreciate the Word of God and want to keep an open and a hungry heart to grow in God's Word and to train ourselves so that when we see passages in the New Testament that aren't exactly word for word quote, that we'll get excited and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What's here for me to grasp and see and understand. Okay? So you guys know what we're going to do. Okay, let's open this up. If anybody has any questions or comments, just kind of click on the raise hand icon there or just wave your hand in the screen there and I'll see it. Michael, go ahead, sir.
Yeah, this is truly a comment. Like in the way you're talking and mentioning how to sort of read what the verses say, rather than just look at them, you can see there's a connection there, right? And as you sort of look and put it together, it makes a sense. But when you get to hear comments from other people who don't do that, these people tend to cherry pick stuff and don't want to go any further. Hence their duh moment, as you mentioned the other day, right? And it stops there, doesn't it?
Yes.
Right, now, if they were to go that extra mile and look at what they were reading, they should, by rights, come up with the same conclusion or very close.
Yes.
You know, not just have some minimal thought about, you know, just one verse and nothing else. Because, to be honest, anybody can do that by taking just one verse and then almost making it what they want to believe to be.
That's exactly right. And like we've done tonight, you got to dig in and study and think about it. And it takes work. It takes effort. And you're right. Some people don't want to do that. But boy, by, you know, just like mining for the silver and gold, it's worth the treasure when you find it. And you know it is there. So it's worth it.
Guaranteed, if you're digging for gold or digging for diamonds, mate, you make sure that you uncover every single speck of dirt and stone to find them.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Michael. Des, I think you typed in the chat how to raise your hand. Actually, it's at the bottom of your screen there, but it looks like you have a question, so you can go ahead and ask your question there. Let me see.
I actually don't, John. I was just wondering, I don't know how to raise your hand, so in future, I'm just trying to find where you click on it, so if you want to raise your hand.
Okay. I look at Michael. He's going like this. he's giving you a hard time, but
I read it in the comments, but I still can't
it's not the hand icon, it's the raise hand button. At the very bottom of the screen you'll see reactions.
Do you see reactions?
Oh, got it.
Okay,
thank
so
you.
Click on that, yeah, and that'll get it for you there. Cool.
Thanks, John.
You bet, yeah. And then the chat always works too. So if you want to type something in the chat, that's good there. Oscar, how are you doing, brother? It looks like you have your hand up there.
Yes, sir, I do. Good evening, Saints. I had a question about Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and Psalms 143, verse 2. So it changes. It says in 143 verse 2 in Psalms, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And in Romans 3 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law's knowledge of sin. So obviously, if Paul got this from the Old Testament, then the Old Testament had living, shall no man living be justified, and in the New Testament, verse 20, it says, there shall no, instead of living flesh, it just says, there shall no flesh be justified. Just wondering why the living was removed there.
It's not so much that it was removed either in the New Testament or added in the Old Testament. What he's doing there, he's defining what living means. When he says the passage in Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, when you look at 143 verse 2, and enter not into judgment with the servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. You know by comparison that like animals have flesh, fish, you're a fisherman, they have flesh. So the one is explaining the other. It's amplifying the other.
They tie in together a little?
Yes, exactly what it's doing.
Okay.
Yes, exactly the concept. And you'll see that. That is a very common thing that the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament when drawing upon passages from the Old Testament. It amplifies, clarifies, ties together.
Amplifies. I like that. It amplifies.
Yeah. And remember, because this is God's Word, all of it, God the Holy Spirit has every right to make those modifications.
Oh, definitely.
But man doesn't.
No.
And the whole concept with the new translations is they really put themselves in the place of God with like paraphrases and things like that. And they say, see, since the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, when he refers to the Old Testament, doesn't quote him word for word, therefore we also can do the same thing. We can modify it. No, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
You're not God the Holy Spirit. You have no right to do that to his document. But he can do it because he's the author.
So one complements the other, maybe. In that
exactly.
Okay, gotcha.
Very
thank
good.
You. All right.
Frank, you had your hand up. And then I think Richard, did you have your hand up? Yeah, Richard had a hand up too. Frank, you're up next, and then Richard.
Yeah, you know, John, over the years, this is how, when you're listening to someone preach or teach, or you're reading, like you used to get these amazing grace pamphlets to 30 articles, and all these references, you know, you can discern when a man starts doing this.
Yes.
So when I listen to someone preach or teach, if they're going to a passage, remote passage, and they're trying to draw a point, then misusing the passage to do that, I'm getting the red flags up.
Yes, it does.
And that's why I enjoy your teaching.
Yep.
You do a lot of remote references, but you don't destroy the context
yep.
from where you're drawing. You've been out like now. this gentleman asked her, have a response to that. Yeah, that's what I'm listening. And when I get too many red flags, I quit listening to someone.
Yes, yes.
Thank you.
You know, and you have to use that illustration, Frank, you're so right, that to have the proper, say, spiritual radar, and therefore the ability for those red flags to go up, you first of all have to have a final authority, your King James Bible, and you got to have the word rightly divided. And I remember years ago when we first were coming into the grace message, and we were just absorbing everything we could possibly listen to, and we were still at that time brand new, and you know, we would listen to Christian radio, and more I would listen to these preachers on Christian radio, I would think, wait a minute, that, I don't think what he said was right. Mm-hmm. But I was hesitant to really go beyond that because, well, what do I know? I just graduated from A&M. I'm an officer in the Marine Corps. What do I know? You know, and that kind of thing.
Yeah. But, you know, John, before I came into Right Division, I'd read the Bible for 13 years. And I was like Charles Swindell and through the Bible and all that. And I just couldn't see how they could take the liberty to take this passage. But I didn't understand because I didn't rightly divide myself. But I knew there was something wrong because they're taking liberty with the passage and they're taking out of context.
Mm-hmm.
And these days, I can't even listen to the radio.
I quit listening to it a long time ago because I didn't want to get that mush bad doctrine in my
head. Yes. You know, you have to. I believe this wholeheartedly. You know, people are so darn worried about what they put in their mouths to eat, they better start thinking what they allow themselves to think and see.
Wow, that's so true.
I don't have TV or radio, and I'm very eclectic on what I use this internet for.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, we're getting bomb-blasted everywhere you turn around, you know.
That's true.
And it's a battle for the mind. Obviously, if you don't learn anything from Paul's epistles, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, as you may prove. See, that's what we have the Word of God, if we rightly divide it, to Amen. Prove whether that preacher, teacher, and I understand some big guys do it, and they don't even realize they're doing it. They're not doing it maliciously out of them, too. You know what I'm saying?
I do, yes.
So I'm not coming down that way. I'm just saying, if they haven't learned that much, it draws into my way of thinking, well, can he really teach me something if he don't understand something himself?
Good question. Very good question.
Just my comment. And thank you, John. And I hope your time in Texas with the family is praying for you, that you can reach just the hardest people to reach, your own family.
That is so true. Amen, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Richard, you're up next. Thank you, Frank.
You're welcome.
Yeah, this is great because, I mean, you're showing us how to study and get stuff out of the Bible. I mean, understand it deeper. I mean, instead of just telling us, you know, you're helping us to study it.
Amen.
And that, to me, that's important because I don't want to just like say, you know, people say, well, if you show somebody how to fish, you feed them, you know, you feed them for a lifetime. If you just catch the fish, you fed them for one meal.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it makes it a lot better for us so we can look at it ourselves. Now, my question here is so thank you for that. And I'm looking forward to the next one, too. But my question is, okay, now to get these parallel passages, you know, I mean, I can look at my Bible, and it doesn't show to go to those. You know, so would you then just take key words out of those verses and look in your concordance and then run through the concordance as to, you know, how to find parallel passages to that verse?
That's a great question. Let me make sure I'm understanding your question. I think what you're asking is, if you don't have a Bible that has the parallel verses or the cross references in the Bible, how do you find them? Is that kind of what you're asking?
Yeah. That's well, mine has some of them, but they're but they're not the ones that link to, you know, like those words, you know.
Yes, yes.
So you use the concordance then for that?
Absolutely, yes. You got a couple of great sources. One would definitely be a concordance. The primary thing the concordance is going to do is going to trace words.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily going to find a chapter and verse quote for you, okay? A great source to use, it's called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I've got a hard copy, but we have, if you can access it on the internet, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. That's a great, and all it is cross-references. That's all it is. It's not a commentary. All it is cross-references. That link, there is a link on our website. I think it's still operational. There was some challenge problem with the actual site, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, but it is operational. You can find it. And so that's another way to find a quoted passage.
Okay.
Now, another way to do it is nowadays you can find a lot of stuff on the internet. You can do a Google search, but what you will find in some cases is, even if you're trying to do a Google search for where a New Testament passage quotes the Old Testament, sometimes they give you the wrong reference. They do that quite frequently in the Gospels because they themselves don't know, which is very interesting. So you still got to go back and check it and make sure that it is the passage that is referenced and things like that.
It's out of context.
Okay. Yeah, exactly. Sometimes they take one completely that is not the context at all.
Well, yeah. And that's what my Bible pretty much does. It's like, this is not the context with this, you know, what this other verse is talking about.
Yes.
So I was wondering, how would you mind that? But Treasury of Scripture Knowledge.
Yeah, Treasury is called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And it is, you can access, there's a hot link on our website, or you can just Google it. Just Google the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, either Google or DuckDuckGo, whatever search engine you use.
Okay.
It's the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Ken, is that what you just posted in the chat there?
That's a downloadable either zip or just PDF file.
Of the actual book. Okay, so that's good. And that's going to be a real, real thick document, by the way. But it's nothing but verses.
Okay, good.
Yes,
yeah,
yes.
Instead of words, because, you know, one word could lead you to 40 different verses.
100 verses, yeah.
Then you got to go through those to get the right context, yes, for the one you're trying to compare it to.
Exactly, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah, excellent question. Neil, you got it? You bet.
I learned a lot from this.
Excellent, very good, very good.
I was just going to dovetail on that a little bit. That's something that I found extremely helpful. For a long time, I was looking for something that I could reference in electronic form and be able to take notes and do cross-references since coming to Right Division, because I knew that a lot of cross-references are never going to be there for somebody who rightly divides Scripture. I use a software called Olive Tree Bible. Olive Tree Bible. It syncs with you can put it on your phone, your computer, any place that you have it. You can highlight text just like you would highlight words in your Bible, but also every verse you can click on it, and then you can take extensive notes. You can put as many links to other scriptures in there. So, you know, with your regular Bible, you can only write so much, right? But in here, with every verse, you can click on that and you can go right to it. So it's extremely helpful. And you can tag all of those as well. So if every verse you come to that has to do with the remnant, you know, anytime you see that, you can tag it as remnant. So you can just go look at remnant, and all the verses that you've tagged will all be together. So it's extremely useful for being able to really go through scriptures with people. So I use that all the time, sharing the gospel and things. I can pull it up on any of my devices, and I can just have all those scriptures right there. So
that is a great reference.
Is that a page? Neil, is that a page?
Nope, it's free. Nope, it's free. And it's called Olive Tree Bible. I just put it on the thing there.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And, it's awesome.
Excellent. And Jesse typed in Blue Letter Bible app. That is an excellent app, and it does have a lot of great cross-references in it. But you still got to check them in context, Jeremy. So that's an excellent one.
The advantage of the Olive Tree is that you get your King James Bible on there. It's actually on your phone or on your device. You can use it offline as well. And then all your notes and everything are there. So it's more yours as opposed to some of these others are just useful tools you can go use, you know.
Excellent. Very good. And then a couple of others. Vincent Kelly in the chat, they put in Bible Gateway. And then Carlene put in, Carlene, I'm not sure what that one is, task-online.com. That sounds like another excellent resource on there. So, with modern technology, there are a number of great resources, but like anything else, you just got to go and study the context and make sure that they're keeping passages in the context. But those are some great resources. So thanks, everyone, for posting those things on there. Anyone else have a question or a comment here before?
Well, my nephew told me about BibleGateway.com.
Excellent. Good.
I looked on there a little bit, but I couldn't figure out how to maneuver around it. I'm not really good with maneuvering through some of these things.
Okay.
I mean, I've got a strong concordance, you know, but it's like, you know, it's a huge thing. It's a big book.
Yes.
I've been forever trying to find.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll give those a shot. Thank you, guys.
Excellent. And then let's see. Carlene did say yes. That is the link for the Treasure of Christian Knowledge online site. Excellent. Thanks, Carlene. Appreciate that. Paul, you're up.
Yeah, I just had a quick. I have an old Franklin Electric Bible. A big one, and that's really good. It beats them all. It shows you all the references and everything. It's an old one, and it's like gold. So I don't know. They're hard to find. So anyway.
I bet, yeah.
Yeah, I got it from a long time ago.
So, okay.
Anyway, that's it. Thank you, John. Have a good trip. Okay.
That might be a collector's item, right?
Yeah, it's Electric Franklin Bible.
No, I mean, it might be a collector's item.
But it ain't going nowhere.
Manuscripts, right?
Yes, I mean, it's a big one, and you type in the phrase, hit it, and all the references come up.
Very
good.
Yeah.
They're very rare.
All right. Well, let's, I think that's everybody. Let's just go ahead and close in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time.
For the time that we've been
rejoicing in your word. We rejoice in the life and the hope that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that every time that we come to your word, when we come to it with open and hungry hearts, that we can really appreciate your desire to give to us and to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we might know the things that are here. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, such a wonderful Savior and a perfect Redeemer that we have. In his name we give you praise and honor. Amen.